Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for giving us your word. Lord, I'm not worthy to proclaim it. We are not worthy to hear your voice. But you have been so kind to speak to us. And so we pray, Lord, that as we read your word, that we would delight in it as your very words. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the main point of Psalm 1 is that the person who delights in God's word is blessed. The person who delights in God's word is blessed. Now, blessed is it's a beautiful word, but we kind of use it in quite a throwaway manner. The most frequent place you hear it is when someone sneezes. I think I used to use it kind of as a way to get to the gospel with people. So when someone sneezed, I'd say, bless you, in kind of a really kind way, and hope that they'll go, what's he blessing me for? And then I could say, well, I'm a Christian. And then they'd say, well, what must I do to be saved? it never really worked for me. And then it was kind of ruined when I found out that it might have actually come about from an ancient pagan belief that thought that when you sneezed, kind of good spirits go out of you. And so you'd have to say bless you just to stuff them back in there. Don't do that anymore. But what we're going to see this evening is that the blessing of Psalm 1 is so much better than the blessing of someone when you sneeze. The person who delights in God's word is blessed. Now, we have to be careful here. When I say that the person who delights in God's word is blessed, it's a statement of fact. It's not a conditional statement, as if to say, if only you would delight more in God's word, then you would be blessed. And no, this is just a statement of fact. If you are a person who delights in God's word, if you are rooted in the word of God, then that's a sure sign that God is working in you and that you are wonderfully blessed. So the person who delights in God's word is blessed. And we're going to see how this works in Psalm 1 under three headings. If you're taking notes, I've got three P's for you. So the first heading is a portrait of the blessed. That's looking at verses 1 to 3. The second heading is the plight of the wicked. That's in verses 4 to 6. And then the final heading is a pointer to Christ. So three headings, a portrait of the blessed, the plight of the wicked, and a pointer to Christ. So let's look at the portrait of the blessed. Verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Now, so this first verse, it's kind of a negative portrait of the blessed person. This is what the blessed person doesn't look like. Now, and I hope you see there's a progression there. The person who isn't blessed, they start off walking in the counsel of the wicked. They're taking advice from wicked people. The next step in the progression is after they've heard the advice of the wicked, they start taking their stand in the ways of a sinner. They start doing what sinners do. And then finally, they sit down. They take that ancient position of the teacher. In the ancient world, people wouldn't stand at a lectern to speak like I am now. They would sit down to teach the congregation. So the final step in the progression is they sit down to provide their wicked counsel to other people. So blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. The classic example of the counsel of the wicked is kind of peer pressure in the high school. But we don't ever really get rid of peer pressure. We just get more subtle and more cultured ways of counseling each other in wickedness. But it's not just peer pressure kinds of situations that where we take the counsel of the wicked. You think about counsel, it's about input. It's about what's going into your mind, what's shaping the way that you think. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 says that we are to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Every thought obedient to Christ. So that's not just thoughts on Sunday nights or on Wednesday nights. That's every thought captive to Christ. That's thoughts on Monday mornings. That's thoughts on Saturday nights. So what we put into our minds is hugely important. And I think for many of us, the number one input comes in the form of a screen. And I want to tell you, the vast majority of what you're watching on TV shows and movies, what you're viewing on your computer, on your phone, the vast majority of that is actually the counsel of the wicked. And if you're not discerning, if you're not critiquing that content and taking every thought captive and obedient to Christ, if you're not making conscious decisions to turn it off and unplug when you need to, you're in a dangerous place. You're on your way to taking your stand in the way of sinners. I want to flag here that one of the most dangerous places for the Christian mind is in the stories of the world, in the stories that we see in the TV shows and in the movies. Stories are amazingly powerful. Stories can create emotional responses inside of us so that instead of leading with truth and having the emotions follow, we kind of invert that. We lead with emotions and then try to shape the truth to follow what our emotions feel. Have you ever watched one of those movies where the main character is actually quite evil? But then as the camera's kind of spending the most of the time on that character, as you get to know them, as you kind of see some of their lighter sides, you almost start going for that evil character. And so when they're on their way to commit the murder, you kind of want them to succeed. And that's the power of story. It makes us lead with our emotions and then follow with the truth rather than the other way around. So I think the question that we need to be asking as we consider the kinds of TV shows, the kinds of movies, music, the websites that we visit, the question we need to be asking is this shaping how I think? Or even as I consume these different kinds of media, am I taking every thought captive and making it obedient to Christ? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But look at verse 2 in your Bibles, verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Sometimes the law of the Lord, it's used to refer to the first five books of the Old Testament. But here it's used as kind of a shorthand for scripture taken as a whole. So all of scripture, all of the words that God has given to us. So verse 2 is where the main idea of this psalm comes from. The person who delights in God's word is blessed. And notice again that in verse 2, it's about input. What's going into your mind? Are we walking in the counsel of the wicked? Do the wicked get the main input into our minds? Or is God's word what is the main input to our minds? It says the blessed man delights in God's word. It doesn't simply say he reads the law of the Lord. It doesn't say he grudgingly opens his Bible every now and again because that's what he knows he should do. It doesn't say he reads his Bible when he comes to church on a Sunday. It says his delight is in the law of the Lord. He loves God's word. It's a delight to him. I've got a short video here for you to see what it looks like when people delight in God's words. It's a beautiful video. It kind of shows this people in Papua in Indonesia, who are receiving the New Testament in their own language for the first time. And there's like grown men crying because they're finally receiving God's word. It's a beautiful video. These people truly delight in God's word. And you think about it, in Australia, there'd be people who have not just the New Testament like these people received, they'd have the whole Bible sitting on their shelves at home. But they're not blessed for merely owning a Bible, merely having it on their shelves. This tribe that received the New Testament, they're blessed deeply because they actually delight in having God's word, in reading it. So verse 2 says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. On his law he meditates day and night. This isn't just a cursory glance over the pages of your Bible as you're having coffee in the morning. This is deep meditation, chewing on God's word to suck out the best nutrients. Chase gave some great ideas for practical ways to get into the word just before. Like I love Don Carson's way. It's reading a whole sweep of scripture and then concentrating on one specific part of it. As I said, we have the Old Testament, New Testament sitting on our shelves, but that doesn't make us blessed. That tribe is blessed. They're delighting in having the word of the Lord. Now, to some people, as they look at this, they look at, you know, his delight is in the law of the Lord. He meditates on it day and night. It might seem a bit obsessive, like this religious stuff. It's got too much in your life. Every single day, all day long. I want to say, I suppose in a way it is a bit obsessive. The person who is blessed by God is obsessed with God's word. If you are blessed by God, you want to know him more and more deeply. You want to know his ways. You want to know how to love God, how to live for him. And so his words are precious to you. You're obsessed with the words of God. We obsess about all kinds of things, don't we? We obsess about our schoolwork or our studies. We obsess about our jobs. We obsess about how we look, the clothes we wear. We obsess about our boyfriend or girlfriend, husband or wife, or our desire for one of those. Psalm 1 says the person who is truly blessed is obsessed with God's word. I want to give you an example. We all know there are costs in being married. One of the costs I've had to bear is that for the past 10 years, pretty much the only movies I've seen are romantic comedies. And there's one romantic comedy where an Englishman goes to France and spends a year in a French villa, or maybe a summer or something like that, in a French villa. And he's trying to write a book while he's there, and there's only one person that he sees for that whole period of time. It's his cleaner, a Portuguese woman. So he falls in love with this Portuguese woman, but he's unable to express it because he doesn't speak a word of Portuguese and she doesn't speak a word of English. But then when he takes her to the airport to drop her off so she can go home, you know, you can see that they both like each other, but they can't express it because they don't have the language to express it in. So they go their separate ways. She goes back to Portugal. He goes back to London and takes night classes to learn Portuguese. Spending all this time learning Portuguese and finally gets on a plane, goes over to Portugal, tracks down this girl, runs through the village trying to find out where she is, and you know, the whole village is coming with him by that point. And then he finds her and starts speaking to her in broken Portuguese. And then there's that beautiful moment when she starts talking back in broken English because she's actually gone and taken lessons too. You see the point, don't you? When you love someone and it takes effort to get to know them, you still put in the effort because you love them. That's why wherever biblical Christianity has spread, so has literacy. Because people become obsessed with reading a book. They become obsessed with reading the Bible. They delight in knowing God, and so they're happy to put in the effort to do so. Keep reading the Bible there in verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Do you see how things are working here? The person who is blessed delights in God's word. So that's their primary input. They're like a tree with their roots deep in the word. They're sucking up those nutrients and they're bringing forth fruit in its season. They prosper in whatever they do. It's important to note that it's not talking about material prosperity or physical health or things like that. The Psalms are only too aware that the righteous suffer in this world. You think of Psalm 73, where the psalmist actually starts to envy the prosperity of the wicked. He says they have no struggles, their bodies, they're strong and healthy. Then he looks at himself and he says, all day long I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning. So the fruit and prosperity of Psalm 1 isn't material prosperity. The psalmist has a much bigger perspective than that. He's got a much longer view. He's talking about spiritual prosperity. It's spiritual fruit that's produced, the fruit of the Spirit of Galatians 5. Here's what Charles Spurgeon said. The man who delights in God's word, being taught by it, brings forth patience in the time of suffering, faith in a day of trial, and holy joy in the hour of prosperity. It's a beautiful thing to see a person blessed by God. They're like a tree planted. I love that. They're planted. They're solid, steadfast. They're not dithering and dithering. They're not flaky, kind of back and forth. They're not crumbling when faced with the slightest test. They're solid. This is what you love to see. Solid, strong, faithful Christians. Pillars of the church. Planted firmly in God's word. That's what I want to see growing up in this congregation. And I hope that's what you all aspire to be. Convicted, faithful, strong pillars of the church. So that's point one, a portrait of the blessed. Let's move on to our second heading, the plight of the wicked. Look at verse 4. Not so the wicked, not so. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. It's an image from the harvest that have all the grain on the threshing floor, they'd bring their winnowing fork, throw it up into the air, and the precious grain would fall back to the ground and the husks of chaff would be blown away by the wind. Or if you think of movies, you know those ones where people suddenly turn to ashes? Maybe some magical spell or something. It turns them from one second being normal flesh and bone, and then their face goes grey, starts to lose its features, and then it just crumbles to the ground in a pile of ash. That's what the wicked are like. Here one moment, worthlessly gone the next. I hope you see the contrast here. The blessed person, they have their roots in the word and they are like a firmly planted tree. The wicked person has their roots in the world and it ends up they have no roots at all. They're blown away like chaff. But here's the thing. You wouldn't be able to tell that by outward appearances. The wicked, they often look like firmly planted trees. You think of a young businessman putting his roots down into the world. He looks successful. He looks prosperous, solid. He's a winner. He looks impressive. He looks like a firmly rooted tree. Compare him to some of the faithful ladies at our 8 a.m. congregation. Wonderful women of God. Pillars of our church. I often think our church sometimes runs on their prayers. But to the world, they might look like little old ladies. You put one of them next to the young businessman, you ask, which one of those looks strong? Psalm 1 identifies the woman of God as a tree and the businessman as worthless chaff. Look at verse 5. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. And this is the thing. The only way that you see the young businessman as chaff and an 8 a.m. lady as a solid tree is by taking the eternal perspective. Because the businessman isn't made for 80 years. And neither are we. We're made for eternity. You are not a worthless passion. Your life isn't meaningless. The coming judgment of God makes everything in this world utterly meaningful. There is a judgment coming, and the wicked will not stand. It's sheer foolishness to cling to this life, to refuse to open your eyes and to live like tomorrow doesn't exist, to live like eternity doesn't exist. And I'm sure there are some here who are clinging to that foolishness. It will be a terrible and furious thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I'd be forsaking my duty if I weren't to warn you of it. Those who delight or who don't delight in God's word, they might look solid now. I've said this before, what they're doing, they're building their lives in the bucket of a catapult. Now the catapult, it's spring-loaded with that awful spring called death. There's a slender rope holding it called the common grace of God, which gives them their next breath. But at any moment, that rope could be cut and they'll be flinged into eternity. An eternity that Jesus described in terms of weeping and gnashing of teeth. So my question to you is this. Where are you going to land when you are catapulted into eternity? Verse 5 says, "The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous." If you haven't yet placed your trust in Jesus to forgive you, you will not stand in the judgment that we all know is coming. And so I want to urge you, before it's too late, to call out to him for mercy. Go home tonight, kneel before your bed, and cry out for forgiveness in Jesus' name. Verse 6. "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." There's two ways to live, the righteous and the wicked. The righteous are the ones blessed by God. The way of the wicked will perish. So we've seen a portrait of the blessed and the plight of the wicked. Our last heading is a pointer to Christ. Remember the words of Luke 24:27. Remember the road to Emmaus. Jesus is holding that first discipleship group. He himself is the discipleship group leader. And he showed his disciples how all the scriptures pointed to him. So when we read the scriptures, we have to understand that they are all about Jesus. Psalm 1 is all about Jesus. And I want to give you a key to interpreting this psalm, which will actually help you to interpret the whole Bible. And it might sound a little bit tricky at first, so just stick with me about it. It's actually a rule of interpretation that I find really exciting. And it's not something I just dreamed up. I was really helped in it by a great 4th century theologian named Augustine. And once I had it pointed out to me by reading from him, it opened up so much scripture to me. So the principle is this. What is said about Jesus can be said about his people. And what is said about his people can be said about Jesus. So the most obvious example is the road to Damascus. Remember, Saul is confronted with the living Christ, and Christ says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Of course, Saul's never had anything to do with Jesus. He's going off trying to arrest Christians. But Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" It's because God's people are spiritually united to Christ that Saul was attacking Christ. An attack on the people of God is an attack on Christ. There's a deep, real spiritual union between Jesus and his people. And once you recognize it, you start seeing it all over the place. You think of Daniel 7. The Son of Man in Daniel 7 is Jesus. But in Daniel 7, the Son of Man is identified as the saints of the Most High. Jesus in union with his people. The promised eternal king of 2 Samuel 7 is Jesus. But when it talks about the sin of the king there, we know Jesus didn't sin. But it's Jesus in union with his people. It's all through scripture. Think of Galatians 2. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So because of the spiritual union between Christ and his people, what is said of Jesus can be applied to his people and vice versa. I hope that's making sense. So if you're a Christian, I wonder if as we've gone through Psalm 1, if it's made you a little bit uncomfortable. Maybe asking, am I the blessed person here? I look at verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And don't get me wrong, I love God's word. But delight in it? Sometimes I do. Sometimes I don't. Meditate on it day and night. Do I always avoid the counsel of the wicked? If you're a Christian here, I don't doubt that you do truly delight in God's word at many times in your life. But there are also spiritually dry seasons of your life. You don't feel like you're bringing forth fruit in all seasons. See, the thing is, if the blessed person here is the one who delights in God's word, then in and of ourselves, none of us are the blessed person of Psalm 1. But the wonderful news of Christianity is that Jesus is the blessed man. Jesus delighted in the law of the Lord. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. When he was tempted by the devil, he stood firmly on the word of God. He said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus ate with sinners, but he never obeyed their counsel. He is the solid tree that can never be moved, that brings forth its fruit in its season. Jesus is the blessed man of Psalm 1. But here's the thing. When we trust in Jesus, we are swept up into his blessing as his people. The Holy Spirit unites us to Jesus so that his blessing becomes ours. So Christ is the blessed man. And in Christ, we become the blessed people of God. And the amazing thing is that the Holy Spirit doesn't just leave us there. He transforms us. He changes us so that we start recognizing the counsel of the wicked for what it is. And now we start to run from sinful ways. We start to see how good and sweet and pleasant God's word is. We start to delight in it. We start to put our roots down deeply into the word of God. We get swept up into the righteous man, Jesus Christ. And planted in Christ, with our roots in God's word, we start to bear fruit in its season. Our fruit that lasts into eternity. Let's pray. Father, as we consider this psalm, we see the lofty vision for humanity that you have. We see how wonderful your word is, producing people who delight in it and bear fruit. But Lord, we realize that we cannot earn this blessing, that we fall short of this. But we thank you and praise you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, who is the blessed man, who always delights in doing your will. Thank you, Lord, for uniting us to him by your spirit so we would have your blessing. And Lord, I pray for any here tonight who have been convicted of their need for a savior in the light of the coming judgment. Have mercy on them, Lord. Give them your spirit. Join them to Christ. Give them new life. Even tonight. It's in Jesus' great name we pray. Amen.